You know, Christmas is a time of real amazement. Sometimes good, sometimes not so good. I haven't heard if there is an it toy this Christmas. I haven't got that information. But back in 1983, the Cabbage Patch Kids dolls were the it gift. They've sold about 100 million of those to date. And most people who survived Christmas 1983 are still trying to figure out what the hoopla was all about. I mean, one news reporter said, talking about the dolls, they don't walk, they don't talk, wet their pants, or grow hair. Most buyers can't express why this doll is so popular this year, and others can't explain why they want to buy it. There was the infamous Cabbage Patch Smackdown in Pennsylvania. Did you hear about that? It climaxed with a store manager warding off crazed parents with an aluminum baseball bat. Now, the next huge Christmas it was Tickle Me Elmo. That was 1996. And People Magazine reported that the Sesame Street's character doll filled the country with a kind of, quote, barbarian bloodlust. An unsuspecting Walmart clerk almost met his doom when 300 customers stampeded him at the sight of the Tickle Me Elmo doll that he held. The clerk suffered a broken rib, a concussion, and a final knockdown blow from a shopper's shoe. Amazing! Well, today we're concluding our Advent message series, Sing We Now Christmas, by considering how Christmas is a time of amazement in the best sense of the word. And each week we picked out a couple of few well-known, much-loved Christmas carols, and we've seen how the lyrics underline and support the more important words of Scripture itself. So the first carol I want us to learn more about is What Child Is This? The choir sang that carol beautifully this morning just a few moments ago. The story of this carol starts with the melody rather than its lyrics. Greensleeves is a very old tune of unknown authorship that came out of the country of England. It was first published way back in 1652. Can you imagine? But it was probably known and loved and used long before that date. I wish I could tell you that the tune Greensleeves has some strong affiliation to the Christian faith in its origin, but it appears to have been just a popular tune that got attached to different popular English folk songs and was enjoyed by common everyday people in pubs and other settings. The words, however, were written by that fella, William Chatterton Dix, an Englishman in 1865. Dix sold insurance for a living, but he was a poet at heart. He was dedicated, he dedicated much time and energy to his craft. In fact, it seemed to many people that he had more of a passion for poetry than he did for selling insurance. A near-fatal illness confined Dix to bed for many months. And perhaps it was God's plan because it provided him the opportunity to reflect on his faith in Jesus. And after his illness, Dix wrote some great hymns that are still sung today. The most well-known and popular one is What Child Is This? Ironically, Dix wrote his carol during a time when Christmas wasn't the commercial celebration that it is today. Apparently, most people, I found this interesting, most people did not openly celebrate the birth of Jesus in the mid-1800s. In fact, some conservative Christians discouraged gift-giving, decorating, even acknowledging Christmas Day. Why? Well, they were afraid if Christmas Day was set aside as a special day in the larger culture, it would become just a day of pagan rituals rather than a day of worship for Christians. Maybe that was just a little bit prophetic, huh? As a result, many, many hymn writers in the 1800s ignored Christmas altogether. William Dix published his poem in England just as the Civil War was ending in our country. It was imported here. It became a well-known Christmas poem. And an unknown Englishman eventually figured out that Dix's poem matched up well with that ancient tune, Greensleeves, and it became very popular both here and over in England as a Christmas carol. And that carol helps us express an appropriate amazement at what God did at Christmas. The other carol that we're highlighting a little bit today is Away in a Manger. Away in a Manger. Now, along with Jesus Loves Me, this carol is one of the first songs that Christians teach their kids at home, at Sunday school, at church. And many kids learn it long before they can even read. And it does a wonderful job of depicting the amazing moment when a Savior was born into the world, much in need of peace and joy and hope that he alone could bring. And we love this carol, Away in a Manger, because it simply and it reverently allows us to express our amazement that God came to us in the person of Jesus in the form of a baby born in Bethlehem. Well, good luck, though, figuring out the origin of this carol. It's a real mystery that music historians still debate today. James R. Murray, an American hymn writer, had as much to do with Away in a Manger as anyone else did. Interestingly, he claimed that Martin Luther, the great German Christian leader of the 1500s, wrote the words and music and sang it to his own children at bedtime. And so it was widely assumed that the song was well known in Germany and that German mothers had been using it as a lullaby for generations. But then it was discovered that no one in Germany had ever heard of Away in a Manger. And it had arrived in Europe from the country of its origin, the United States. And where James Murray got his misinformation about Luther being the author is a mystery. Murray himself was a highly trained musician. He became a music publisher. And somewhere along the way, he discovered, or he was given, Away in a Manger. And he was probably the author or arranger of the melody. But you know, folks, that even that's not 100% certain. As best as can be determined, the first two verses were written by an anonymous American sometime in the mid-1800s. It was probably passed along orally until James Murray got a hold of it. And then in 1892, another man by the name of Charles Hutchison Gabriel, a music director at a church in Chicago, came across yet another version of Away in a Manger, which included the third verse that we sing today. And I want to just take a break right now in the middle of the message, and we're going to sing Away in a Manger together, okay? So kids, this is for you, and we want you to sing out as well. So we're going to sing that wonderful Christmas carol together. Dave, give us a little bit of a lead-in, if you would. Here we go.
Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head. The stars in the sky look down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my side until morning is nigh. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay close by me forever, and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and fit us for heaven to live with thee there.
Thank you. Good singing. Thank you, Dave. Appreciate it. Well, our scripture today is just one verse. It's John 1:14. Here's what it says. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Another translation puts it just a little bit differently. So the Word became human and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. And I want to suggest to you today that that verse invites us to be amazed by three key truths that Christmas reveals. Here's the first one. Be amazed by Jesus's incarnation. Be amazed by Jesus's incarnation. Now, that's a big word, incarnation. It comes from the Latin. It means to become flesh or to become human. John 1:14 says the Word became flesh, or the Word became human. That's the incarnation. And the word there is a title. It refers to Jesus. It underlines the fact that Jesus was God. He is God. And so as Christians, we believe that God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, which includes God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, allowed Himself to go through, this is what's amazing, a profound and a permanent change. While remaining fully God, He also became fully human in Jesus. He took on human flesh, bone, and blood, and was born as a baby in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago. And the Bible also teaches us that when Jesus went back to heaven after His death and resurrection some 33 years later, He didn't revert back to being God the Son in the same way He was before His birth as Jesus. Instead, God allowed Himself to be changed forever, permanently, by becoming a human being in Jesus. When we get to heaven, we'll see Jesus, the human being, who is also God the Son. He is forever both fully God and fully a human being. Amazing. Both the carols that we feature today help us to be amazed by Jesus' incarnation. What child is this? Who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are sleeping. So it's asking the question there, isn't it? And then it answers the questions it raises. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring Him, Lord, the babe, the son of Mary. And then it goes on. It says, why lies He in such mean estate where ox and ass are feeding? In other words, look where the Son of God was born, among farm animals, and using their feeding trough as His first bed. How amazing is that? Good Christians fear, for sinners hear, the silent Word is pleading. The first line of the other carol, Away in a Manger, invites us to shake our head in amazement as well. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down His sweet head. The stars in the sky, the stars He created, looked down where He lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. Well, why else is the incarnation amazing? Why should we be amazed by it? Well, it establishes the fact that it's a great thing to be a human being. You ever thought of it that way? God made it special to be a human being by becoming one himself. You see, God could never become something bad or something worthless. When God became a human being, it proved human beings are God's special creation and have infinite worth, infinite value. And ironically, it's some human beings, not God, but it's some human beings that have a hard time believing that all human beings are special and should be treated as such. My friend, you did not evolve from a squiggly amoeba. You were created in the image of God. You are someone for whom Jesus died and rose again. And when we say it's okay that unborn children don't have a right to life, or we say that it's okay to disrespect people with a different skin color than ourselves, or we say it's okay to abuse people who come to us from another country or don't have much money in the bank, or we look down on people who are getting old and feeble, we believe something about human beings that God never said. It's against what the Bible teaches. Every human being matters to God. Human beings are so important to God that he became one at Christmas, and he has stayed a human being ever since, and he will forever. Amazing. What's so amazing about the incarnation? Well, here's another idea and another truth. It made it possible for Jesus to die. Because God, by definition, can't die. You can't kill God. But because God became a human being in Jesus, it made it possible for Jesus to die on the cross. And the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus was born in order to die and then rise again from the dead. God established long ago that the penalty for any and all sin was death, eternal separation from his presence. But then God, in the person of Jesus, took your place and mine on the cross. He died in our place. He became our substitute. He could only do that by becoming a human being himself. Now, what child is this invites us to be amazed by that fact? Nails, spear shall pierce him through. The cross be born for me, for you. Hail, hail, the Word made flesh. See, there it is, incarnation, the babe, the son of Mary. The deepest meaning of Christmas is that Jesus' birth made Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection possible. It's Christmas Day that gets us to Good Friday, that gets us to Easter Sunday. Now our sins can be forgiven. Now our broken relationship with God can be restored. Now the Holy Spirit can indwell us. Now we can receive the gift of eternal life. Amazing. Second, be amazed by Jesus' identification. Identification. Now, that simply means that God has fully experienced what it's like to be a human being. John 1:14, what does it say? So the Word became human and made his home among us. Jesus knew what it's like, what it was like to be a child, to be in a family, to have parents, to be a teenager. Jesus knew what it was like to have a job. Jesus knew what it was like to be happy, to be sad, to be encouraged, to be disappointed, to enjoy the friendship of others, but also how it felt to be absolutely alone in life. Jesus experienced what it was like to be loved, respected, and admired by others, but also what it was like to be betrayed and hated and misunderstood by others. And even though he never committed a sin, Jesus knew what it was like to be tempted to do things that dishonor God and hurt others and ourselves. And then even though he was and is God, he experienced death. Now, nobody claims that Jesus had every human experience possible, but instead that he had a complete human experience. He made this world his home in an authentic, real, genuine way. He identified with us. He came and he was with us fully and completely. Identification means that you and I can bring anything to God and know that we're fully understood. You see, it's the devil who was going to try to imply and suggest to you that God is cold and he's distant. He doesn't really care about you. He implies that God has no idea how tough it is to be a human being, but God does know. He became a human being himself. And that means that you can go right to God himself with any burden, any sorrow that you have, any heartache, any temptation, knowing that you're going to be loved and you're going to be understood. Identification means that Jesus has given you an amazing example of what it means to live a life that is pleasing to God. What kind of a person pleases God? What do you have to do to please God? Well, check out Jesus. Get to know Jesus. Open your Bible and read about Jesus. The more you understand how Jesus looked at this world, how Jesus dealt with certain situations, how Jesus interacted and related to other people, the more you're going to see an example of what it means for you and me to please God. Identification also means that God actually wants to be with you and me. I hope you find that amazing. Here's another translation of John 1:14. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. I like that. At Christmas, Almighty God decided to come down and live with us. He moved into the neighborhood. He did that in Jesus. He wants to live with you, love you, know you, cherish you forever. Folks, let's admit it. And this is probably going to happen to you sometime this Christmas even. Sometimes we don't always like to be around other people, right? But God wants to be with the likes of you and me forever. Now, if you don't find that amazing, you need to take an amazing pill. God wants to be with you and me forever. And the carol, Away in a Manger, really celebrates that amazing truth in a wonderful way. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my side until morning is nigh. God wants to be with me. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay. Close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care and fit us for heaven to live with thee there. God wants to be with you and with me. Identification. Amazing. Here's a third truth. Be amazed by Jesus's intervention. Intervention. When you intervene, you step in and you interrupt or you prevent something from happening that would surely happen if you didn't do something to change the outcome. That's what intervene means. And before Jesus came into the world, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl was headed straight for an eternity separated from God in a place called hell. Bible teaches that. Sorry, it does. And through Jesus, God intervened. And both of our carols really celebrate that amazing fact. Away in a Manger says, bless all the dear children in thy tender care and fit us for heaven. Do something in us so that we may live with you there. And What Child Is This says, so bring him incense, gold, and myrrh, come peasant king to own him, the king of king, salvation, intervention, salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. John 1:14 points out the amazing truth. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. What does it mean to be full of grace? Grace is, it's God's undeserved, it's his unearned love for you and for me. You can't buy it. You can't deserve it. You can't do anything to merit it. It's always and forever a gift. It's really, grace is, it's the gift of God himself. That's what grace is. And because you can't earn it, because you can't do anything to lose it either, after the Union defeated the Confederacy in our country's Civil War, some of President Lincoln's advisors wanted to punish the people living in the southern states because they had rebelled against the Union. And when Lincoln was asked how he intended to treat people from the Confederacy, here's what he said: "I will treat them as if they never left. I will treat them as if they never left. God and His grace is like that for you and for me. When you repent of your sins, when you receive God's gift of eternal life, and you start to follow Jesus, God treats you as if you never left, full of grace." What about full of truth? Jesus says full of grace and truth. What does it mean to be full of truth? What does that mean? My friend, God will always tell you the way things really are. We may not always like what God says, but God will never lie to you or to me. He always reveals the truth to us about life, about ourselves, about Him. I love that phrase there in John 1:14. Jesus was full of grace and truth. Martin Luther didn't compose Away in a Manger, but he did help us to understand that phrase, full of grace and truth, a little bit better. He said, suppose there was a great big enormous candle up here with me today that I use to light every other candle in the entire world. Kind of what we're going to do tomorrow night at our Christmas Eve service. But this would be a candle that would light every other candle in the world. And yes, it would take a very long time to do that. But if my candle was big enough, it could happen. I could light every other candle without exhausting the flame of my own candle. And you see, Jesus is like that. His grace and His truth have intervened into your life and mine, as well as countless others down through history, and even those yet to be born. But Jesus Himself is never diminished. His grace and His truth, they're never exhausted. They never run low. He's full of grace and truth. And His grace and truth continues to change lives because He is full of grace and truth. Intervention. How amazing is that? You know, what Jesus has done, His intervention, His salvation, it's so global, so colossal, so universal, that it's really hard for us to get our brains and our hearts around it and to understand it. And so today I thought I would tell you the story of how Jesus' intervention changed the life of just one person. I want to introduce you to Suti. Suti, for the first 8 years of his life, growing up in Thailand, lived with his mother and a long string of alcoholic boyfriends. And those boyfriends, when they got drunk, would often become violent and angry. And they physically abused Suti. They beat the tar out of him. Life was pretty miserable for Suti. But it got even worse. In the year 2000, Suti's life became even more miserable because his mother committed suicide. Nobody cared about Suti. Nobody wanted him. The village that he lived in there in Thailand, nobody in that village wanted to bring him into their home for several reasons. One, He was HIV positive. And for the kids who are in our midst today, HIV is a terrible disease that can kill you. So Suti was HIV positive. Not only that, but he was deaf. And not only that, but his brain had been damaged by all the abuse that he had suffered. Suti was invited to come to a place called the House of Love in Thailand. That's a ministry that was started by Kim Brown, a member of our congregation. She opened that home some years ago specifically for HIV children. She's been a missionary in Thailand for some 30 years now. When Suti came to the House of Love, things began to change, but it was hard. Suti didn't know a lot of things. He was 8 years old, but he'd never been to school. He'd never held a pencil. He'd never kicked a ball. He was violent and angry. If you got within a foot of him, he would likely throw something at you just to keep you away. All that Suti knew was that no one loved him, nobody cared about him, and nobody wanted him. That's all Suti knew. But over time, he began to experience Jesus's amazing love, full of grace and truth, there at the House of Love. And things began to change. Suti he had an outgoing personality despite everything he'd suffered. He became the self-designated greeter and tour guide for the House of Love. Not only that, but he went to school. He learned sign language. He graduated from the seventh grade. Oh, and he began going to a church made up of deaf people. And there was the day when Suti invited Jesus to become his Lord and Savior. And he was baptized. That resulted in maybe the most astounding change. You see, Suti became, again, a self-designated evangelist at the House of Love. If you showed up to visit the House of Love and take a tour there, he would come up and ask you, "Did you know that Jesus died for you? Have you ever been baptized?" A couple years ago, Suti finished school and went to live and work with his uncle, who has a business washing cars. I got an email letter from Kim Brown a few weeks ago that told me that Suti had become ill with complications from HIV. Suti died a few weeks ago at the age of 19. Jesus's intervention, his salvation, it's so big, folks, we can't get our heads. I mean, millions of people, their lives have been changed, maybe billions, because of Jesus's intervention. But you and I, we can't get our heads around that. So I wanted to tell you a story today of what Jesus's intervention and transformation could do in the life of one little boy who this world threw away as hopeless and worthless. Jesus' amazing love, full of grace and truth. How amazing he is. Amen? And how amazing it is what Jesus has done. The last verse of Away in a Manger, we sang it. It really also reads like a prayer. And as we close our message time today, I'm just going to ask that you pray that verse with me out loud as we close our message time together. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay. Close by me forever, and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and fit us for heaven to live with thee there. Amen.